2 Kings, today, chapter 12, verse 1, is where we begin. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, in the 7th year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zebiah. She was from Beersheba. So the south gets a new king. His name is Joash. 7 years after Jehu became king in the north, Joash or Jehoash became king of the south. It says in verse 2, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Joash was a good king because he had a good man of God for a teacher. Remember, Joash took over as king when he was 7 years old. And so his little mind was like a blank sheet, and the man of God filled it in with the correct things. And it says that he was a good king as long as his priest was alive. Kind of went downhill after that, as we will see. Verse 3, the high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burnt incense there. I don't get it, but even the best kings in Judah did not destroy those high places. And God commanded them to do that way back in the days of Joshua, when they first entered the land. Why they didn't do that, I do not understand. But David didn't do it. Solomon didn't do it. No one did it. And it wasn't that all the Israelites were worshiping idols on those high places or something like that. They evidently were attempting to worship God, but they were not doing it the way he wanted it to be done, because he didn't want that done on those high places. That's why he established the central place of worship in Jerusalem, the tabernacle, and then the temple later on. Verse 4. Joash said to the priests, collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord. The money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, and the money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasurers, and let it be used to repair whatever damage is found in the temple. The temple, by the time Joash took over as king, the temple was run down and in need of much repair. As a result, Joash ordered that any offerings that came in were to be used for repair work on the temple. Verse 6. By the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests still had not repaired the temple. Therefore, King Joash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and asked them, why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasurers, but hand it over to or for repairing the temple. The priests seemed to be dragging their feet when it came to repair, so the king got after them. And it says in verse 8, the priest agreed that they would not collect any more money from the people, and that they would not repair the temple themselves, meaning the priest established a repair fund for the temple. None of the offerings from it could be used by the priest personally. This is strictly for repair work. Verse 9, Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priests who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought to the temple of the Lord. Verse 10 says, whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord, and put it into bags. And so every time this offering box filled up, the person in charge of finances emptied it, counted it, and put that money into a bag, and they stashed it away for repairs. Verse 11, when the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the man appointed to supervise the work of the temple. With it they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, the carpenters and the builders, the masons and stone cutters. They purchased timber and dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord, and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple. The temple had been robbed of the golden vessels. And more on that in a second. Remember how much gold was in it when Solomon built that thing at first, and how just extravagant the entire temple was? Well, it was evidently a shell of its former self. And as soon as they had enough money, they started hiring the construction workers. And it was a pay-as-you-go type project. They didn't borrow the money. They did it as the people gave offerings. And then it says in verse 13, the money brought into the temple was not spent for making silver basins, wick trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, or any other articles of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. It was paid to the workmen who used it to repair the temple. And so the temple had been, like I said, robbed of the golden vessels, which were there in Solomon's day. And they didn't have the money to replace them, at least not at this point. The biggest need was just to repair the temple itself. They couldn't do everything they want, they did what they could. And that's often the way it is with us. There's a lot of things we can't do, but we can always do the next thing that can be done. Verse 15. They did not require an accounting from those whom they gave the money to pay the workers, because they acted with complete honesty. This is kind of nice. They didn't have to keep a detailed record of where every dollar was spent. And they didn't have to, because the people involved in the construction work and the people in charge of the finances of the temple, they were all honest. Wouldn't it be great if everybody in the world was honest and could be trusted to keep their word? You realize how much paperwork could be eliminated. Go to a bank, I need a car loan. Okay? Instead of all the paperwork and all the contracts, I just shake my hand. You're good for it. I trust you. Take you at your word. Sure would make life simpler. Put the paper mills out of business. Probably, but anyway, that's what it was back in these days, evidently. Verse 16. The money from the guilt offerings and sin offerings was not brought into the temple of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. So the priests had to make a living. They had to get paid for their work. The money in the box went for repairs. And so the money people paid for sin and trespass offerings was set aside to pay the priest's salary. 17, about this time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. Then he turned to attack Jerusalem. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated by his father Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, the kings of Judah, and the gifts he himself had dedicated, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace, and he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem. Fear often causes people to do bad things. And Joash takes the valuable holy things, which belong to God, not to him, and he bribes the king of Syria not to attack. Now, if he wants to use his own money, that's his business, and he did, but he had no right to take what belonged to God. He would have been better off praying to God. Verse 19. As for the other events of the reign of Joash and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? His officials conspired against him and assassinated him at Beth Milo, on the road down to Selah. The officials who murdered him were Jozabad, son of Shimeath, and Jozabad, son of Shomer. He died and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. Joash had been a good king. At first, anyway, he had been a good king. But he turned bad after Jehoiada the priest and his guide and his mentor passed away. Which leads me to say that apparently Joash's faith was not his own. I mean, he looked good when he was under the supervision of the priest. He left out, I'm afraid, though, the faith of his priest, who was the authority figure in his life, and he wasn't living out his own faith, because after the priest died, the king started to wander spiritually, and often that is the case. You know, you have children who are raised in the church, they're taught the Word of God, they're taught their parents' faith, but maybe they're never taught to internalize that faith for themselves. And they go off to school, or, you know, they move away and get married, and they're away from their authority figure, and they just fall away from the Lord. They never probably were a part of the Lord's family. Not really, not deep down inside. It was just an outward thing, like Joash the king. And be careful that our faith, the faith that we live, is our own. You can't force somebody else to love Jesus, you know, to live for Him. You can force people to conform. You can force your children, those under you, to conform. But you can't force them to have faith and have a right relationship with God. That's a choice that we all have to make for ourselves. Next, chapter 13. Until then, so long, everyone.